7 minutes worth. Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. We'll be telling jokes next week. The people who weren't here don't have no clue what we're talking about. In our Christian life, there's really, we can divide it into two stages, can we not? The first stage being salvation, where the individual realizes that he or she is a sinner, needs a Savior, comes to the realization that the Bible's right when it says there are none righteous, no, not one, and that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that for that reason we need to depend on one who did not sin for our soul's salvation. For that reason, then, we place all our faith in Christ and the payment that He made on Calvary's cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Add nothing to that, take nothing away. That is the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. Beyond that point, though, comes a place where many of us fail in our Christian walk, and that is failing to grow in grace, to expand our knowledge of doctrine and knowledge of the Bible, our understanding of the Word of the Lord, understanding of how it applies to us, and then using our knowledge and understanding and wisdom throughout our lives, both in everyday situations and when we're gathered here together on Sunday mornings. One of the things that you see so many people, and it's a heartbreak. You see a whole lot of people today that profess to have trusted Christ. And I'm going to believe them when they say that they have. But yet, you meet them again a year or two or three down the road, and sometimes it doesn't take that long. And those people who were very zealous of the Lord and seem to be just on fire. And they get saved and they set them free. Because all that time they were worried about keeping commandments and holy days and crossing their chest the right way and, you know, holding their hands exactly right when you got the wafer. And all these things that are put on people. And a lot of people think, well, if I do one of those things wrong, then God's going to be mad at me. And so you live in constant fear and trepidation and angst and anxiety, wondering, you know, when's this next shoe from God going to drop? When's this other heavenly shoe going to drop? And then when something goes wrong, many of us think then that it's our fault. We must have done something wrong. I'll confess, I was there for a number of years, thinking that when things didn't go right in my life, it was because God was mad at me. Because I had done something wrong. And He was getting back at me. Kind of holy retribution. And then you spend your time thinking, well, what was it that I did wrong? Was it, you know, was it the six-pack or what? Did I stay out too late? Which one, which particular thing was it that I did that really put God over the edge and made Him punish me, you know? And then something would go right. Then all of a sudden my life would smooth out and things would go right. And I'd wonder, well, what did I do that was so bad, you know, that God is now going to reward me? Let's try to do that again. Unfortunately, generally it came down to, well, maybe I only drank 5 beers instead of 6, you know, something of that nature. Meanwhile, understanding grace doctrine, understanding who we are in Christ, and growing in grace and understanding is the best and most sure way to have a successful Christian worthy walk between salvation and the time of the grave when we then meet the Lord face to face. As we traverse that period of time, there's going to be problems, are there not? No doubt about that. And we're going to exhibit human frailties and human faults because we all have them. I know many of you think that I'm close to perfect, but all you have to do is talk to Beth and she'll straighten you right out. We all have faults and we all have weaknesses. Meanwhile, dealing with those faults and weaknesses and how we react to them makes so much difference in our Christian life. If we deal with them poorly, thinking that God is going to punish us because we have a weakness or because we have done something that we know we shouldn't have done, it puts you in a rather bad place, does it not? It puts you in a place of fear of the Lord all the time and wondering if you're still saved and blaming yourself for so many things. Generally, whatever faults we have, though, just like the root of all evil is money, according to the Bible, and I think that generally you're going to find that to be true. You trace the money and you're going to find the root of all the evil at any level. Generally, whatever faults and weaknesses we exhibit in our lives are going to be due to some kind of selfishness or self-centeredness, a desire to serve ourselves rather than serve the Lord. And I know that to be true in my life, and I think we could probably all, if we were honest, say the same thing. That when we decide we're not going to do something that we should in our service to God, it's generally because we want to do something else. I understand that. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Did I have you do that already? Verse 1. Our Apostle Paul says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, then ye which are spiritual," that would be the more mature saints, the ones who have grown past the constant tribulation of problems in their life because they have doctrine installed in their inner man and are able to work through the problems in their own lives and then beyond that help others with their difficulties as they encounter them. Those who teeter on the precipice of knowledge and ignorance, knowing a little bit but not knowing enough to stay out of trouble, knowing a little bit but not knowing enough to deal with the problems when they come, and still thinking, well, maybe I'm not saved because I got in trouble. Maybe I'm not saved because I sinned a sin. Maybe God is mad at me. Those of us who are spiritual, and I'm going to say those of you who are grown up in doctrine and grown up in understanding, have a more mature understanding of our position in Christ as the body. Restore such a one, that person that's overtaken in the fault, in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I'm gonna use Chuck as an example because I like Chuck so much. I find out that Chuck likes to frequent places that he's not supposed to go, knowing that I'm not supposed to go there either. Would it do me any good to walk into such a place and yank him out of there? No. It's astounding how instructive your Bible is when you just believe what it says. In meekness, I would go to Chuck privately and say, "Chuck, I think it would behoove you not to frequent said establishment. Meanwhile, I'm not going into said establishment lest I myself be tempted while I'm there." The Bible's so amazing when it considers both parties. Not only the immature saint, which Chuck is not by any stretch of the imagination, I only used him as an example, but considering the immature saint who is more likely to be overtaken by a fault because they don't have that doctrine, they don't have all the necessary ingredients installed in the inner man. So those things are going to happen. It's just like kids. I raised five of them. And when they're young, they're more prone to get into more trouble. And as they get older, they're more prone to get into just different kinds of trouble. But sooner or later, they grow up and they become more mature in their understanding. They become adults. Maybe it's not until after they've had their own kids, and their own kids are half grown until they become adults. That's kind of how it was with me. It took me a long time to grow up. But meanwhile, sooner or later, people grow up. And they become more mature. And we do too. And more mature as Christians, because we're constantly taking on doctrine, instruction, which leads to more knowledge and understanding, and then we can use those things in a wise way so we don't put ourselves in a place where we're going to be tempted just to help another. Meanwhile, verse 2, we bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, we're going to see that law of Christ again, so I'm not going to dwell on that. But bearing one another's burdens, we don't ignore those people who need our help, especially those of the body of Christ. I know that I cannot help everybody in the world today. That's what a whole lot of Christians are trying to do. They're trying to build houses for every poor person. They're trying to feed every starving Chinese kid. I can't do that, and neither can you. And I'm sorry about that. Jesus himself recognized there's going to always be poor people with us, suffering continually. And that's the way this world is. There's going to be inequity in the world because it's a world full of sin. Some are going to have more, some are going to suffer. Some are going to really suffer. And we can't always relieve their suffering. Meanwhile, the things that we can do is, of course, give them the gospel of the grace of God. Give them a chance to hear the saving gospel, put their faith in Christ. And so eternity will turn out much better than this life. Our good intentions, though, of which I have no doubt, if you turn to Romans 7, verse 25, I have no doubt that so much of Christianity is full of good intentions when they try to feed the poor and to feed the hungry and house the poor and all the things that they get involved in other than preaching. Good intentions, I have no doubt. Nobody takes up collections of rice and beans and ships it overseas for starving young kids because they don't love the starving young kids. They want to help them. Meanwhile, they don't always translate into good actions. Not everything that we intend to do that we think is going to be good is going to turn out to be good in the way it turns out. Paul in Romans 7:25 thanks God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but then still understands that with the flesh, the law of sin. And here is the dichotomy. You have the law of Christ, which was mentioned in Galatians 6:2, which we serve the law of Christ with our minds, with our spirit, knowing with all zealousness and all desire, I want to serve the Lord. That's really what I want to do. That's what I want to do all the time. Meanwhile, the reality of it is, you get wore out serving the Lord all the time. Meanwhile, the reality of it is, there's going to be some other things that we want to do occasionally. Meanwhile, the reality of it is, there's going to be those who are tempted and overtaken in a fault from time to time. So it's going to happen. And Paul recognizes that because there is this other law that the flesh, it deals with the flesh. You need to get in your mind that there's two people inside of you that are saved. There's the saved eternal soul, the saved eternal spirit, and then there's the flesh. And the flesh is a completely separate entity because it is what is tempted. It is what is vulnerable to all the vicissitudes of life. Your spirit isn't vulnerable to vicissitudes and problems. Your soul isn't going to be affected by the stock market going down 100 points. But your flesh is. Your flesh is. Wow, I can't no longer buy the things that I was able to before. I can no longer do the things that I was able to before, and that's the satisfaction of my flesh. Well, there is a law that deals with that, and that's the law of sin. Because that is where the flesh is where sin resides. With our mind, we serve God. With the flesh, sometimes we don't serve God. So we recognize then our failure to perform as we intended to do or desired to do, and understand that there is no recompense from God associated with failing to serve or failure of keeping our body under submission in this life. In other words, all those times when I thought God was mad at me and sending me lightning bolts because of something I'd done, I was wrong. Romans 8:2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Do you understand what that means? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. In other words, when you first trusted Christ for your soul's salvation, trusted Him to take all your sins on Him that you wouldn't be blamed of God for the things you'd done. That in itself is a law, a spiritual law. It's a law. You handed over your sins, and because you did that, then you're saved. Because you're saved, nothing your flesh does can ruin that situation. Nothing your flesh does can alleviate you of your salvation. And that's good news. Because those who would put you under a commandment-keeping, law-keeping system of salvation, which is wrong to begin with, would also tell you that if you sin, you can lose your salvation. If one sin might be worse than another. Maybe if you drink 6 beers rather than 5, you'll lose your salvation if you're under that system. 5's okay, but don't go to that 6th one. God will get you for the 6-pack. That's why He sent you the lightning bolts last week. In every area of our lives, our good intentions only bear good results when the intent is acted upon. We're talking about doing good things that don't turn out so good. If you want something to turn out good, that you intended to be good, then you need to act upon it. If I know that my brother's, uncle's, cousin's, sister's, niece isn't saved, I can pray from now until the time that the cows evaporate, not just come home, but they're gone, that that person gets saved. Unless that person is ever presented with the gospel of their salvation. Christ died for your sins. Ain't going to happen. I need to act upon my good intentions. I always intended to give that person the gospel before they died. Whoops. Just never did it. And then they died. Now I can't. Whoops. Our good intentions need to be acted upon. Why, all the church that God has, not just this little group, but those of us who are saved. And I would hope that there's millions and millions and billions, but I don't know that there are. Meanwhile, we're all that God has to spread the word. Christ died for your sins. It's only 5 words. You can memorize that. People need to hear that they're not guilty anymore in the eyes of God. And it's not God sending bad things at them because they have done something they shouldn't have done. Galatians 6:3 and 4. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. The tendency is always somebody else will do it. The tendency always is the preacher has more power. I guarantee you, I don't have a closer, more direct hotline to God than anybody else. I put my pants on one leg at a time just like everybody else, as the old saying goes. And there isn't any red phone like in the Batcave that goes directly to heaven. We all are the body of the church. We all have responsibility, and we have rejoicing in ourselves because of the work that we accomplish ourselves. Yes, I can rejoice in the things that you do. You can rejoice in whatever I get done, or the assembly as a whole. All those things are praiseworthy, but each of us has to answer for ourselves, and each of us should take responsibility for ourselves. In that vein, even when others share our failures, we fail a lot of times when we try to do something. If this business had a batting average, a pitcher's batting average in the National League would be extremely high. You know, if you're batting 100 in the National League, as a pitcher, you're doing great. That would be extremely high in this business. Meanwhile, we have a lot of failure because people don't want to believe. People don't want to accept. Even when we share each other's failures, which we're going to do, we ultimately must live with and face the reality of the fact that there's going to be shortcomings and failures in our lives. We're not going to be perfect in the things that we accomplish. Galatians 6:5, every man shall bear his own burden. So besides bearing each other's burdens, we bear also our own. Kind of like the Republican message. Or I can't say the Republican message, it'd have to be the conservative message, because the Republicans have gotten so far away from being conservative. Be responsible for yourself. Don't blame somebody else if something doesn't get done. Don't blame someone else if Aunt Martha dies and never hears the gospel. You should have told her. In bearing our own burdens, then, the only comfort that we have is doctrinal knowledge. Exactly where I started, this diatribe. Doctrinal knowledge. And that only comes by studying the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that there have been no temptation taken but that which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. In other words, we know that there's going to be brethren that are overtaken in a fault. There's going to be people that are tempted. Matter of fact, we're all going to be tempted. Maybe every day. Maybe more often than that. Tempted to do things we know we ought not do. Go places we ought not go. Say things we ought not say. And yet there is no temptation but that which is common to man. That's comforting words to my ears. Because that way I know I'm not the only one that this has ever happened to. I'm not the only one that's ever been presented with this situation. I'm not the only one to ever have to turn my back and just say no. Walk away from the situation. And if you don't want to walk, run away from the temptation. But that's very comforting. Because now I know God isn't setting roadblocks and stumbling blocks in front of me and only me. There is no temptation but that which is common to man. If you have experienced it, so have thousands, millions, maybe billions. Everybody. Doesn't matter. Everybody is tempted. And you're not special in that respect. That should be comforting to you. Even as people that are not under the law, and we're not. We know that our behavior in our service should, the Apostle Paul uses the word should more times than anybody else in the Bible because he tells us things we should be doing. Don't have to, can't force you, don't have to, but you should be doing some things. But we know that our behavior, and I'm not here in the behavior modification business, I don't want a full report. I don't want to know what you did yesterday or the day before. I'm just here to tell you we should be exemplary in our behavior. In the way we present ourselves to others, in the way we act, in the things that we do, in the activities we choose to engage in. And that is members of the body of Christ. You thought grace was just do anything you wanted to do, and it's not. No doubt about it. Turn to Romans chapter 6, because we're going to be there for just a moment. Romans chapter 6, here is our instruction. This is the reality of the situation. Even though we're not under the law, we're under grace. Even though we're saved by faith alone, the law has no power over you. Sin has no power over you in order for you to lose your salvation. The reality of the situation is this. Romans 6:11, we are to likewise reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. If you have a problem with sin, the solution is cut it out. If you know you're tempted by a certain thing, the solution is turn your back and run. Walk away from it. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that we should obey it in the lust thereof. And that's what it comes down to. You remember I told you that it was really a very selfish situation when you partake of the temptations of the world rather than turning away. It's because you lust after that temptation. Doesn't matter whether it doesn't have to be a sexual lust. It can be any kind of lust. And yet, that's exactly what it amounts to. So we don't obey those things. We don't obey the temptations. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. That would be your body, by the way. But yield yourselves unto God as though that are alive from the dead, which we are. We were dead before Christ. We were dead before we were saved. We were dead, convicted, and cursed, and bound for an eternity in hell before Christ saved your never-dying soul. So you reckon yourself that way. You count yourself as one who is alive from the dead. And your members, that's your body, as instruments rather of righteousness unto God instead of unrighteousness. You repent. You change your mind about the things that you've been doing that were not necessarily worthy of a son of God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. So, even though we sin, it's not the rule, it doesn't rule over your moral body. First of all, there's no one forcing you to sin. The devil didn't make you do it. Second of all, you have a way out of every temptation. Because there are no temptations but that which are common unto man, God will provide a way out to make an escape. So you don't have to engage in it. And third of all, if you heed to the temptation, God's not kicking you out of the club. He's not kicking you out of the church, the body of Christ. Yes, it's a failure. No, it's not an eternal failure. We, Romans 6:18, being then made free from sin, that's because all our sin is laid on Christ, ye become the servants of righteousness. Wow. There's a position that I wasn't familiar with, that I at least didn't know anything about for many, many years. And in reality, as you go through your life and you're thinking, well, God's going to provide a way out of this temptation, but yet you still partake of the temptation, whatever it might be. And after you're done partaking, you say, well, failed there one more time. Another failure. Another lost opportunity to turn and walk away. But in reality, escape from temptation sometimes eludes us all. Romans 7:14. This is a part of Scripture you need to be familiar with because it explains to you that you're not going to be perfect. At least in this mortal body. Romans 7:14, for we know that the law is spiritual. You're not under a carnal law. The law doesn't have any control over your flesh. So the things that you do, the law doesn't have any power over you. Paul says, I am carnal, sold under sin. And that has been the case since the Garden of Eden. We've all been created under sin, where we all exist in a sinful condition. That being said, verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. For that which I do, I allow not. In other words, Paul's doing some things that he wishes he wasn't doing. For what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that I do. In other words, that temptation that Paul just got through saying was no worse than any other temptation that's been common to man since the beginning of time. And just turn away and walk away because God's going to allow you to escape every temptation. Just failed to escape that one, didn't he? Because he apparently didn't want to escape it. That's what it all comes down to. If then I do, verse 16, that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. In other words, you put yourself under the power of the law again by breaking the law. Now, then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. There's the dichotomy. The spirit wants to do right. The spirit wants to serve God. The spirit doesn't want to sin. The flesh doesn't want to do right. The flesh wants to get in trouble. The flesh doesn't care about God. There's the dichotomy. It's not you that's doing it. It's the flesh. But unfortunately, you are contained within a body of flesh. Sorry about your luck. Some of our flesh is uglier than others. Some of our flesh has less hair than others. But nonetheless, all flesh is the same. Have you ever talked to yourself without opening your mouth? Doesn't the voice that you hear sound just like the voice you hear when you open your mouth? You have this person, and it's inside of this robe of flesh. This flesh isn't me. What's me is inside. Unfortunately, this flesh likes to sin. This flesh enjoys temptation and enjoys partaking in temptation the same way yours does. And the only thing that makes it turn away and keeps it from just going all wild is the me that's inside of this flesh saying no and turning away. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Get used to it and reconcile yourself to that fact. No good thing in your flesh. For to will is present with me. In other words, I want to do good, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not do, that I do. Wow! That's a problem. But it certainly explains to you why sometimes you fail at turning away from the temptations that life presents you. The church assembly, and that's what we're doing right now, we're assembling as a church, is the place to better equip individuals of the body of Christ, that's you, me, everybody, through installation of doctrine, Bible, to deal with failures and unexpected problems, because they're going to happen. We're not here to physically edify each other. That's a good thing, because I can't sing, and I can assure you that most of you can't either. At least no better than me. That's why we turn the music up so loud. So the physical edge of edification isn't here. We don't have showgirls. We don't have a light show. None of those things. We're here for spiritual edification, being built up spiritually so that when the problems do occur, we can deal with them. Galatians chapter 6. Back there again. Galatians 6:6. Paul says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The things that you do, you're not going to lose your salvation by sin. But guess what? The things that you do have consequences even in this life. Homosexuality, for instance, has consequences because there are diseases associated with it. Robbing banks has consequences because the police want to meet you after you do that. Drug use has consequences because you become a slave to that substance and you neglect other things. Doesn't matter what it is. One is not worse than the other. But be not deceived. Don't try to justify one particular sin in your mind while condemning another. All sin is sin. God is not mocked. He that soweth to his flesh shall reap shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Wow, that's so much better. I can just tell you out of personal experience, and this is all this is, personal experience. There's no Bible for this. You sow to the Spirit, your flesh is going to stay out of a lot more trouble than it used to. And life is going to be a whole lot smoother than it used to be. Because it's the flesh that's going to make the waves. Every problem or failure that happens then as we go through life is an opportunity to learn, to improve on our ability to handle things the next time. Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing. Don't get worn out fighting against the temptation. Keep fighting against it. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we there have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them which are of the household of faith, bearing one another's burdens, helping each other, those who are mature in the faith, helping those who are less mature in the faith when the problems occur. Then our orientation, obviously, cannot be one of self-centeredness or selfishness or self-pity, but rather determining that we can effectively do those things which are of service to others in the body of Christ and to those who are unsaved. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 when Paul says, what know ye not? That your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Once you come to the realization that you are not your own anymore, you have been bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Once you realize that Christ is with you wherever you go, that you're carrying around the Holy Spirit, the God of the universe in you wherever you go, maybe then you'll think twice about going into those places and situations that you ought not go. Maybe God doesn't like smoking marijuana as much as you do, because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have trials and tribulations throughout our life. The trial of our life, of our faith, won't come through the great tribulation as it will for Israel, but rather everyday tribulation. How we're able to cope with those things as they occur is a direct reflection of how well we have allowed doctrine to work in us and the motivation for taking on the doctrine. Is our motivation to please our own flesh by, you know, being seen and seeing and being seen, as they say? Of course, this isn't the place to go if you want to see and be seen, because the crowd's too small. There's people who go to church just to sell diet supplements and things, to sell insurance, to see and be seen, to make merchandise to the other people. Your motivation needs to be take on doctrine and instruction so that you can use those things in wisdom. Through all these things, I'm going to leave you with some encouraging words. Even though we know temptations are part of life, and that failing to avoid those temptations and occasionally giving in to the things that which present us, that's all a part of life. But you can be assured of your soul's eternal security. Once saved, always saved. Once you've accepted Christ, once you've trusted Him for your soul's salvation, you're saved. No amount of sin can change that, because you're not under the law, Romans 6:14. Let me just go through these verses, and if you don't know them, write them down so that you can have them to assure yourself. That 2 Corinthians 1:22, you have been sealed and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 2:13. Even wavering in faith is not enough to lose our salvation. We are assured that even if we believe not, yet He, the Lord Jesus Christ, abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. And you've become bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh, the temple of the Holy Spirit, when you first trusted Christ for the forgiveness of all your sins. For these things we can be eternally thankful. And in that, do the will of God, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, whether it be our successes or our failures, in our temptations or rejoicings or whatever it might be, in everything give thanks. For that is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Father, we are grateful that we have such a security of salvation, such a salvation that is of faith in your Son and the payment which He made on Calvary's cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Father, we understand that there's times when we fail to please you. There's times when we fail to do that which we know is right. There's times when we fail in every aspect of our life, and yet we are also thankful for the patience and the love and the tenderness which you show to those of us who believe. Father, if there be anybody that listens to this message that has difficulty in reconciling the failures in their life with the faith that they have in you, we pray that they come to understand that failure and temptation are just another part of life while we're in this flesh, and that soon enough we'll be present with you, present with the Lord, and no longer have to worry about these things. We'll no longer have to deal with this fleshly robe that we wear when we get our new bodies. These things we give thanks for in Jesus' name. Amen.